Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the Discipleship Series. This is Lesson 1 with Dennis Peacock.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to obey you, and we know the only way to obey you is to do what you have commanded us to do. You've commanded and commissioned that we would go into all the earth and make disciples of all nations, and that we would teach them to obey whatsoever things you've commanded. Father, forgive us for our disobedience. Deliver us from our ignorance and enable us, Father, to make the changes that are required in order to obey. Lord, I take note of the fact that behind me there is a banner that says that this is a disciple-making church. Father, let those words be fulfilled. Help us now, we ask, Holy Spirit, in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to Matthew 28, if we can. I want to reread what is certainly in the top five of all New Testament Bible verses that evangelicals in particular quote. Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" And I might add, that's 2,000 years ago. Christ is not waiting to take authority in heaven or on earth. That has long been accomplished. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." This seminar is dealing with biblical discipleship, and it is the seminar on practical Christian living. We're going to be dealing with some amazing things as we get into this, not the least of which is that the New Testament uses the word disciple 269 times, and it uses the word Christian 3. Now, I am not a Greek scholar, neither am I a seminarian, but I have studied my craft for many, many years. And part of my craft, my job, is handling God's Word properly. That is, according to the commonly understood, what we call laws of hermeneutical interpretation. Now, there is a law in biblical interpretation called the law of frequency, which says that if the Holy Spirit uses a term, a phrase, or a concept, that the amount of times that that term or phrase is used and the context in which it is used is a self-revealing statement as to the order of priority that it ought to have in the life of a believer. If a word is used 269 times and we fail to recognize the significance of that, there can only be one conclusion. And that conclusion is whatever that concept is important enough that the enemy is going to make sure that we are deceived as to the significance of that concept. Now, we read the so-called Great Commission, which probably is quoted nearly as often as John 3:16 in terms of being the most familiar Bible verses. And we take note of the fact that Jesus Christ did not tell you and I go out and make Christians, because Christians will never change the world. Only disciples will change the world. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, and we'll see this as we get into this, that the disciples were first called Christians some 20 years or more after Christ had ascended. And as a matter of fact, what we were known as in the early years of the church was the way. We were not known as Christians. And again, if you take the ministry of the Holy Spirit guarding over terminology, which I take very seriously, we need to begin to understand that there has been a major ripoff in the body of Christ, both in history and especially now. 269 times we have been called disciples, or those who followed Christ were called disciples. A mere three we were referred to as Christians. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Now, the goals of this seminar, and I appreciate you coming, because if you get what I'm saying, it will change your life. Not even a question. I can give you that as a promise without any fear of you or me being disappointed. Our first goal is to understand the nature of a disciple and to commit ourselves to becoming one. Discipleship is not an option. Discipleship is a commandment. If Christ commanded us to make disciples, that presupposes that we ourselves are first obedient to that which we've been commanded to produce. Everyone who is a believer is commanded by Christ to be a disciple. As a matter of fact, we're commanded to be a disciple. We're nowhere commanded to be a Christian. You cannot show me one verse in the Bible where we are commanded to become a Christian. I can show you dozens of verses where we are commanded to become disciples. Now, we're going to be warring with our mind. We did a seminar on Christian worldview. We're going to touch some of that because worldview touches what a disciple is. But we saw that we are pulling down vain imaginations and mental strongholds which have been placed in our minds either by disobedience, ignorance, or deception, which are designed to keep you and I from seeing clearly and hearing clearly. And we're going to be dealing at some length with both seeing and hearing because they make up two of the three critical elements of becoming a disciple. Now, I would like to invite all of you who think you know something about discipleship to cease and desist. And just let your mind go blank relative to what a disciple is or what discipleship as a process is, because I guarantee you that you do not know what a disciple is. That's a bold statement to say. I'm not challenging anybody's biblical background or maturity or anything like that. I'm just saying we need to let go of the idea that we know what a disciple is. And let's learn together. Now, let me say again right out of the gate, I was personally involved in the so-called discipleship movement, which made this journey that I have been on all the more complicated, because in many ways we thought we knew what a disciple was. And I'm here to say the interesting thing about the journey that I was on and many others is we were crucified, which is all right. But what isn't all right is to be crucified for not doing what you said you were doing. With all the war that we went through in the discipleship movement, the absurdity of that situation was we produced very few disciples. Because like all pioneers, and by the way, pioneers are not road builders. Pioneers are people who warn you with signs, "I'd turn back if I were you," or "box canyon ahead." So we learned a lot of what not to do, and we learned a lot about canyons that if you go up, it's a box canyon. To some degree, our generation have been inoculated against discipleship because of whatever real or imagined abuses took place in the movement. And secondly, you probably, unless you're here, or I know some of the churches that are represented by the leaders here, you haven't heard too much about discipleship. But what you think you know about it, I guarantee you, needs some adjustment. So trust me that I know something about what I'm saying. I have been chasing discipleship for 20 years. I took a sabbatical 2 years ago, and the Holy Spirit brought this whole issue back full circle to me and reminded me that He has not commanded us to make Christians but disciples, and that He was pressing on me the reality of my obedience to once again dig in without apology as to what is it that makes a disciple. If that is what we are commanded to be and to make, I have no biblical alternative if I am going to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ but to become a disciple and seek to make disciples. Now, I want to challenge you that by the time we're done, we're going to have some serious discussions as to what does this mean relative to church structure? What does this mean relative to the wineskins that we're trying to build? Because if we really hear discipleship and the difference between teaching and training and some other things that we're going to get into, we're going to have to be willing to put on the altar some of the major things that we are about, because the very structures and the very ideas with which we are holding church are in fact antithetical. That is, they oppose the making of disciples. And I'm wrestling, and I want you to know I feel like a beginner. I've been on this trail 20 years. I'm not going to let it go. I've made my own set of mistakes, and I'm sure I'll make some more in the future. But I'm telling you, we cannot become what we are commissioned to become until we discover biblical discipleship and begin to walk in it and produce others who are. Now, if this were easy, it would have been done a long time ago. How many of you know truth works? The problem is, how do I find truth? Because it's shrouded in warfare, deception, problems, and many things. The reason it is shrouded in those things is because power is guarded by problems. Because God will not give Himself to those who have not paid the price. So, our first goal is to understand the nature of a disciple and to commit ourselves to becoming one. Why? Because Christ modeled the life of discipleship to the Father. Jesus Christ is the Father's disciple. Why am I aspiring to be a disciple? Because my Master is a disciple. Jesus Christ was discipled on earth by God the Father in the Holy Spirit. And if He is a disciple, I have no option if I'm following Christ, that is, a Christian, which means one following Christ or aspiring to live His life, I too must become a disciple. And secondly, because only disciples change the world. Christians change nothing. As a matter of fact, if you're a leader, what you say is disciples change the world and pastors change Christians' diapers. Our second goal is to begin to understand and commit ourselves to practice the lifestyle of a disciple, because discipleship is a lifestyle. Discipleship, Lord Jesus, please help us, because we're going to be blowing up, literally exploding ideas, paradigms, concepts, whatever you want to call them. Here is what I just in the last few years, I've been walking with Jesus in two different phases of my life over 35 years. I am just in the last couple of years beginning to understand that God lives a lifestyle Himself. If you hear what I'm saying, the whole world will begin to open. We talk about our lifestyle, never understanding that God has a lifestyle Himself. Because we don't think of God that way. We don't relate to Him as a being. And because we don't relate to Him as a being, or what we would call a person, we don't think clearly. Jesus Christ was incarnated in the flesh, not just to die for our sins, but to give us a living example of the way God lives. his lifestyle. A disciple is somebody who has got a hold of the very lifestyle of God and is beginning to change their lifestyle into his lifestyle. That's heavy. It's very heavy. You cannot become a disciple because you pray or memorize Bible verses, although disciples do both those things. We're going to be dealing with misconceptions of what a disciple is. And let me say at the outset, you are not a disciple because you have a pastor. That's one of the mistakes we made in the discipleship movement, is we thought because you have a pastor, that made you a disciple. That doesn't make you a disciple. All that means is that you're in a methodology or you're in some kind of a form. You can have a form and have no substance. Having a pastor means nothing relative to discipleship, although disciples are looking and properly relating to spiritual authority. But just because you have somebody over you, quote unquote, who is your pastor or mentor or whatever else you want to call him, that does not by its nature make you a disciple. Our second goal then is to be in daily training, to not believe that we can make ourselves. You see, it's pride and fear that gives me the ego, and I run into this everywhere, and will run into it the more so the more I get in discipleship. Because, by the way, I want to spend the remainder of my life discovering and making disciples. It's the highest call a believer can have. That's what I want to do with the rest of my life, is become and make disciples. Because that's what Christ commissioned all of us to do. Well, when we talk about discipleship, one of the things that we run into is this attitude, the Holy Spirit is going to disciple me, which is true. But the downside of that, if you have an ear to hear, is I don't need anybody to model anything for me. Thank you. I am an island to myself. I hear from God directly, and I will get directly from God everything I need. Translated, I will make myself. I will evaluate myself. I will critique myself. I will build myself without anybody else having formation in my life. Now, the Bible does not teach that. The Bible knows nothing about that kind of discipleship. Because, by the way, if we were all relating to Jesus Christ in a discipling mode without anybody else helping to form our lives, why would we need each other? And see, God is not building an army of individualists. He is building a redeemed community. He is building an army of men and women who need each other because God, by His very wisdom and nature, has determined that He will only reveal a certain aspect of Himself to any individual so that it is going to take everybody's revelation of Christ to collectively experience Him. And without your revelation, I cannot be made complete. And I'm sorry to say, honey, unless you got mine, neither can you. We need each other's revelation. Now, Paul in the book of Ephesians paints this very, very clearly. And he talks about that we all corporately will come to know the height, the length, the breadth, and to know the love of God in Christ, which passes knowledge. But all the language of the book of Ephesians is corporate language, and it's all dealing with the fact that none of us are ever going to know Jesus Christ, even when we see Him face to face in His fullness, but that His revelation has been buried in as many people as name His name. Now, a disciple is somebody who recognizes that pride and isolation is the voice that says, I will not permit anybody to have formation in my life. Discipleship, one of the great causes of the war over the issue, is discipleship demands biblical humility. Discipleship demands biblical humility because it begins with the premise or the recognition that no man or no woman can make themselves. The goal of all of this is to have a Christ-pleasing life, a life worth imparting. Now, only disciples are used by God to change the world through their faith. Let me give us a definition here in your manual on the first page. I'm not saying this is a perfect definition, but it's a working definition. A disciple is a wholehearted follower and student of Jesus Christ, one in training daily to obey Him and live by the power of His Spirit. That's what a disciple is. Jesus defines disciples as those who are living to obey His commandments. In John 15, 10 and 14, and I'll refer to these Bible verses throughout the lecture notes. In John 15, 10 and 14, He says, "You are My disciples if you obey My commandments." He does not say, "You are My Christians." He says, "You are My disciples." How do I know that I'm a disciple? Because I'm moving towards deeper and deeper obedience of the commandments of God. Now, that deals with antinomianism. It deals with our rejection of God's standards. You cannot separate the law and love in the Bible. Jesus said, "If you love Me, obey My laws. Obey My commandments." If I am a disciple, my ability and my understanding of the laws of God are going to be deepening on a daily basis, and my hunger to obey His commandments will be growing. He gives many examples of what disciples are and do found in both the Old Testament, Hebrews 11 being a classic treatise on the disciples of the Old Testament, and the New. Luke 14:35 lists five particular attributes of a disciple. He says in verse 26, and this is a whole teaching, I'm just going to give a summary of it, a very quick summary. He says, for example, let's turn to it very quickly, Luke 14. He's talking about the qualifications of being a disciple. And by the way, in verse 25 it says, "Now great multitudes were going along with Him, and whenever Jesus found multitudes, He said," oh boy, "He said, 'Thank You, Father, out of this multitudes I am now going fishing for disciples.'" You see, religion is preoccupied with numbers. And because religion is not based on the election of God, religion has to hold every person it gets a hold of, because it has no confidence that God knows who the elect are, and that we can go ahead and put all the truth on people we want, because God's foreknowledge and God's election has determined that those that hear the truth and are elected by Him to respond will respond. Because we don't understand that theologically, we are afraid to speak the truth. We are afraid to thin the crowds like Christ did, because we don't understand the election of God. But every time Jesus got a big crowd together, He went fishing for disciples. Say amen if you believe that. He wasn't afraid of running anybody off. He was committed to run people off if they weren't going to be disciples. So we see Him as the great crowd thinner, seeing this multitude and saying, "Thank You, Father, let's go fishing for some disciples." And He says, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, his own life, he cannot be My Christian." Is that what He says? By the way, you can do all that and be a Christian, but you cannot do those things and be a disciple. He says that a disciple begins with having their relationships prioritized. A disciple recognizes that to hold on to any human relationship above your relationship with Christ is suicidal. How many believers do we have in the body of Christ? And by the way, the Greek word here, when it says cannot, should or could be translated will not be able. It's the difference between may and can. This is not Christ saying, "I will not permit you to be My disciple." He's saying, "You will not be in shape to be My disciple. You will not be able to be My disciple. I wish you were My disciple, but unless you have this characteristic, you cannot be My disciple." Now, How many Christians, quote unquote, are unable to fulfill their destiny in God because they're worried about losing another human relationship? Jesus said, that must be square one. If you are going to be my disciple, you have to begin with the reality that husband, wife, father, mother, brother, sister, or anybody else, that their relationship can only stand on your relationship with me. And that if you put their relationship above your relationship with me, you cannot follow me where I am going. Disciples, right out of the gate, have to get their relationships prioritized. We're going to talk about that later when we talk about the laws of hearing and knowing who not to listen to. Friend, I'm more concerned about who not to listen to than I am who to listen to. Verse 27, disciples have to embrace personal responsibility in suffering. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Disciples embrace personal responsibility and they embrace suffering. We were talking earlier with some of the leaders about the faith movement. And the faith movement's made its own set of mistakes, just like the discipleship movement, any other movement. But we were talking about the issue of suffering, and I really haven't known that much about the faith movement. I rejected it because basically on the face of it, I didn't hear the cross in it. But here's one of the things that Jesus said about a disciple. A disciple embraces personal responsibility. What would that do to change the church if we had a whole congregation of people who were not looking to blame the devil or anybody else for their own life, but they were living in personal responsibility? It's me, it's me, it's me. Whatever's going on here begins with me. It doesn't begin with dysfunctional families. It doesn't begin with being a codependent. It has nothing to do with any social relationship. My life begins with me. And not only that, my life begins with embracing suffering. If you take the redemptive value of suffering out of your life, you can never become a disciple. Suffering is a part of the program. It is not a lack of faith. It is not a product of ignorance. It is part of the school of the cross. You cannot be a disciple without understanding the redemptive value of suffering. Disciples begin right there. Then he goes on to say this in verse 28 to 30, which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and wasn't able to finish. 28 to 30, a disciple has got to practice strategic living. That's why I did a whole series called Strategic Thinking. Disciples are thinking about the use of time. Disciples are thinking about the use of time. Now, the reason theology matters is because our theology affects us in terms of what we think our lives are about. I know in this church, and I assume here in most of the folks that are listening to these tapes, you would not be listening to what I have to say. I would have run you off already if you didn't understand that part of what the Holy Spirit is giving to the body of Christ right now is He is returning the concept of time. Unbiblical dispensationalism stole time from the body of Christ. Our rapture theology, and I believe in the parousia, I do not believe in rapture fever. Rapture fever stole time from the body of Christ. The Holy Ghost is beginning to give it back to us. You do not need a strategic view of life until you have time, because time means nothing to you since you are living with the fear or expectation that your time is going to run out any day, any day, any day, any day. I love what Martin Luther said about that. They said, what would you do if you knew Christ was coming back tomorrow? He said, I'd plant a tree. Because his lifestyle was one of the redemptive use of time, no matter when the Lord is coming back. Jesus said, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, you are going to have to live using time as your tool by which you plan your resources and what you're going to do with your life. The next thing he says is, which one of you, verse 31, or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. Here's the next thing, the fourth thing. He says, you can't be my disciple unless you learn how to wage strategic war. See, we love it when Jesus talks about flowers and butterflies and nice things. Unfortunately, Jesus doesn't talk about flowers and nice things and butterflies all the time, because Jesus is in reality. And reality in a fallen world involves spiritual warfare. I thank God, by the way, for spiritual warfare. I thank God in His unspeakable wisdom that He permitted the fall. Because apparently, without the fall, I would never have learned the virtues of war. And apparently, if you believe God is sovereign, the virtues of war put something into me that peace apparently cannot put into me, or else our Father would made sure the serpent never got into the garden. Jesus said, if you're going to be a disciple, you are going to have to learn how to prevail in warfare. Now, we got tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of Christians singing about warfare in all our, you know, we're going to beat up the devil songs. But I'll tell you something. Christians don't beat up the devil. The devil beats up Christians. Only disciples beat up the devil, because Christians don't know how to do it. You must be a Christian who is a disciple. That's not my words. Jesus said that. Don't look at me. He said, you cannot be my disciple unless you learn how to wage strategic warfare, which means, for example, you learn when to fight and when to rest. Anybody that knows anything about war or fighting, you learn when to play possum and when not to play possum. You learn when to let the blow go by and when to block. You learn when to run and when to attack. If you're going to be a disciple, you're going to have to learn the laws of warfare. He says lastly here, so therefore, verse 33, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. In other words, making our total resources available to Christ. Christians don't make their total resources available to Christ. Christians think they're into something because they give the first tenth, which means that you're just 1% away from being a thief. Why do I believe in tithing? Not because it's an Old Testament principle, but because to tithe right off the top before Uncle Sam gets anything is an acknowledgement that Christ is my total source. He's my total source. Tithing is a spiritual act of worship and has nothing to do with Old Testament law, friend. Now, big statement. Point 4, page 1, coming down the end of this page. Believers go to heaven. Disciples reveal a portion of heaven on earth. Lord Jesus, help me here. My goal is not to go to heaven. My goal is to touch enough of Christ that He can reveal some of heaven on earth through me. You see, I'm beginning to understand something about the nature of eternal life and passing from death unto life. I'm beginning to understand that what Jesus did is He reached across time into eternity and pulled it into the earth. Once you understand that, I don't understand it deep enough, but I'm chasing it. If you understand the power of eternity, what's hard about laying hands on a body and aligning that body with that power? A child could do it. All you have to do is be in that reality deep enough. Christians want to go to heaven. Disciples want heaven to be revealed on earth now through them. I want to be a disciple. Next page. We're still in the introduction. Disciples are workers, that is, believers who are committed to letting Christ do His ongoing ministry to the world through them. We've talked about this before. The three works of the gospel. Number one is to bring salvation to fallen individuals. Disciples are about that. Number two is to bring redemption to God-ordained institutions like the family, the marketplace, etc. Disciples are into that. Number three is taking spiritual authority over rebellious spirits and strongholds. Disciples are into that. Disciples are daily working to have a clear historical context for their work and their calling. Now, this diagram, diagram one, those of you listening to the tape, you need these notes. So look at your notes. That's why we always put out notes with our tapes of the series. On the left-hand column, you have 12 attributes that I consider to be non-negotiable essentials in a believer's foundation. Non-negotiable essentials. Everybody needs this stuff and to keep sharp on it. The Word of God, faith and prayer, the principle of incarnation, that is the Word becoming flesh, the nature of law and grace, the teaching of water and spirit baptism, the fear of the Lord, the law of revelation and testing, the priesthood of the believer, spiritual authority, spiritual warfare, the distinctive between the kingdom and the church, and love for the truth. Those are 12 things that are basics that we need to continually be working on. This isn't a seminar on those things, but there are basics that we must work out on daily. You never outgrow your need for basics. You never outgrow your need for basics. Now, out of these basics come this diagram, the bottom diagram being the foundations of the faith. What are the foundations of the faith that I, as a disciple, am building my life on? Secondly, and this is the prophetic work, what is the work of our generation? You see, I think, like everything else, we're just beginning to see a small measure of truth. We call the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, we call that prophetic ministry. Whether that is or not, I do not know. I struggle, and again, I'm going to get uglier the older I get, on holding our feet to the fire of biblical exegesis, word for word. I struggle calling the word of knowledge that some very well-known ministries have, and you all know some of the guys I'm thinking about, I struggle calling that the prophetic. Because the Bible does not call a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom the prophetic. It calls it the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom. When somebody comes into a meeting and supernaturally, and I have no question that it's supernaturally, starts talking about your name is so-and-so and this has been going on and you live here. Okay, that isn't prophecy. That's a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. And I think any time, and I've made this mistake, so I'm not throwing rocks at anybody. I think any time we put the wrong biblical word on something that doesn't fit, we're setting ourselves up for error. We need to call things what the Bible calls them and don't call them anything different. That's the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom. Prophetic, prophetes, God breathed, God inspired. The primary function of a prophetic word is to give God's people, either collectively or individually, a clearer picture as to where they are and what they are supposed to be doing. That's the function of the prophetic office, to speak to people either as a group or as individuals, where they are and what they should be doing. After we establish the broad historical outlines of the faith, the next question is, where are we in history and what is the work of our generation? What is it that we are supposed to be doing in the Holy Spirit in this age. Acts 13:36 said, David served the purposes of God for his own generation and then slept with his fathers. I cannot be in the will of God unless I am being about my Father's business. Jesus said, I only work where I see the Father working. The question is, what do we see the Father working on today? It is the role of the prophets, both individually and as a whole body, to help us discover where is Father, what is He doing, what are we required to do as a result. The third building block on that building is the distinctive that your group that you are joined with has. Now, this is a big thing, big thing. Let me say this. The body of Christ is not a voluntary association. The body of Christ is not a group where we can plan where we place our membership or where we withdraw our membership. That is rationalistic humanism. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that the Holy Ghost baptizes us into the body. That means in the same way the Holy Spirit gives me the gifts, He plants me with certain people. This major revelation. And it doesn't play well in the United States. Because in the United States, we're all free Americans. Nobody tells us where to go to church, not even God. We go to church where we like the Sunday school program. We go to church where we like the preacher. We go to church where we have friends. We've got all these rationalistic criteria by which we decide where we'll go to church. And if we no longer like what they're doing, we pull up our church membership. We don't care what God is saying. Oh, by the way, we'll always come up with a Bible word or a prophecy as to why we should do it. But we don't have any real biblical foundation for membership in the body of Christ. And that's why we've got a nomadic church. And by the way, you can never make disciples until you've got men and women whose feet have been burned to the fire of spiritual authority saying, I'd like to get out of here, but it's just like my marriage. I can't. Now, every congregation, there's numbers of congregations represented in here tonight, because God is into individuality and He is not into cookie cutter reality. He never makes any two people the same, and He never makes any two people's ministries the same. Neither does He make any two congregations or movements the same. Because our Father is a master of individuality, the question then becomes, what is the particular calling that is on this church, and what is the particular calling that is on the stream in which God has placed me? So we can hardly even accept male and female. We can hardly even accept apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. We hate differences. That's why we judge other movements and other churches and other groups when they're doing different than what we're doing. When in fact, it may be the very will of God that they're doing exactly what they're doing. And the reason we don't understand that is because we have no revelation of the specificity and individuality of the way God works with people. So the base of my walk as a disciple is historic doctrine, the foundations of the faith. The next platform is the work of God in my generation that we are all to be about. The next layer of the platform is the specificity of the people that God has called me to walk with. What are we to do? And the next platform is the issue of the individual calling on me. Now, if I am going to be a disciple, and if I'm going to walk effectively, I have to have all of those things lined up. I have to be standing on historical sound theology. I have to be, Let's do this like this. I have to be standing on historical sound theology here on the bottom. Then the next thing I have to be standing on is the work of God for my generation. Then the next rung that I have to be standing on is the work of God for my stream or the people that I'm baptized into. Then the last step I stand on is what is the particular work that God has for me in the midst of all those other things that I'm standing on. Now, that is alignment. And those of us who pastor people, those of us who are parents, it is our pastoral responsibility to help line up the people that we have care for on those four steps. So that my ministry, as it's coming out with its individuality and its uniqueness, is standing in alignment with the calling that is on my church or my stream, the calling that is on our generation, and the historical calling upon the body of Christ. Discipleship lines people up on those four steps. Now, in order to change the world, we have to begin by changing ourselves. We build from the inside to the outside, the small to the large, the natural to the spiritual, and the bottom to the top. Many of you have heard me teach that before, so I'm not going to go through that. That's just kind of a quick reference as to the way God builds. Those are unchangeable building laws, laws that we need to measure our lives against. Let's talk about what is a disciple. A disciple, again, is a wholehearted follower and student of Jesus Christ, one in training daily to obey Him and live by the power of His Spirit. Disciples have a master. I do not mean an earthly master. I mean a heavenly master. I had, do with this as you will, I had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ many years ago. It is interesting. When I looked into His eyes, there was one word that came out of me, Master. It started in the bottom of my feet and rolled all the way up through my body, and I was surprised when it came out. I would have thought I would have said Jesus or something else, but what came out of me was Master. I understand why when the ladies came up to His tomb, they cried, Master, Rabboni. He is our Master. Disciples copy their master's life. If you have a master and understand what a master is, it means you do what he does. You watch him. You are on him like a hawk. Now, I have a personal ambition. I'll share it with you. My ambition is to get close enough to Jesus in eternity that I can see him and listen to him. If I can do that, it is enough. If I can get within eyesight and hearing, it is enough because I'm on Him. If He was to walk in the room, I want to watch everything about Him, the way that He conducts Himself, the way He walks, the way He sits down, His countenance, what He says, His glance, who He talks to first. I want to be a student of the Master. You cannot be a disciple until you are a disciplined learner. A disciplined learner. It's not enough to be a learner. You've got to become a disciplined learner because the root of disciple is discipline. Jesus clearly defines what we're to follow. He says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. The prize is the Father, and we get there by following Christ. Now let's look at the last page, page 3 in this first introductory teaching. This page 3 is a whole conference. We're going to do it in about 5-10 minutes max. You know, let me be personal here. There's kind of a running joke about people who understand what I'm saying and those who don't. I laugh at that too. To me, I make fun of that and have fun. And I don't think anybody's stupid. I fault my communication. If you don't understand me, that's my problem. We laugh about when you hear me teach, you know, bring a Bible, you bring a dictionary. And if you knew how hard I work on not using complicated words, you'd be amazed how bad I am. But I actually am trying. And it isn't because I'm so smart. It's because in the formative years of the training of my mind, it was the academic world that made that happen. And the books I read, the people that communicate to me, tend to be educated, which means they tend to use polysyllabic words, many-syllabled words, and that my brain thinks like that, okay? So God help me. Now, the reason I said all that is to say this. Come on, Lizzie, come on. I do not consider myself all that bright. I consider myself slow. You may think I'm being humble. I am not. I am not. When I see what is so obvious, my reaction, as it is tonight, is ding, ding. Where have you been? How many times do you have to see that or hear that before it finally sinks through your thick skull? That's how I think about myself. Salvifically speaking, yeah. That's kind of an inside joke now. Dudley Hall is on my case. Good word, too. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. I've been chasing discipleship 20 years. About 18 months ago, I finally saw that a disciple is somebody who is following the way, the truth, and the life. That there are three basic components to the way God lives. This is an introduction to discipleship, so I'm not going to get into this in any depth. I'm not kidding you when I say this is at least a week's worth of teaching. All I want to do is paint a picture. Example two of how lame or how dull I am. I've been reading the Bible all these years. Just in the last 2 years did I discover that little phrase called the way of the Lord, which is numbered over 1,000 times in the Bible. Teach me thy way. Show me the way. I am the way. Now, I was in the discipleship movement. I'm not kicking my crib. I'm grateful for my heritage, warts and all. But I want to tell you something. In all the years of discipleship teaching, I don't think I was ever taught on the way of the Lord. When I think about that, that is insane. That is insane. Now, a way, Webster defines it as a regular course, a means to an end, a determined course or methodology. Now, here's what I want to ask you. Lord Jesus, this is where we're going to, in the Holy Ghost, penetrate you. You have a way, even if you don't know that you do. The problem is you're not aware of it because you've never been trained, probably virtually all of you, have never been trained to look at your way, let alone bring your way into God's way. Ray and Liz and I were a little late here, a couple minutes late. We were fussing with ourselves. God is never late, and He is never in a hurry. How much of my life and your life is spent in a hurry? That is not the way of the Lord. I did a teaching in Dallas. The title of the teaching is called Tennis is Not Designed to be Played in an Automobile. I said, Lord, that's an interesting title, but I believe He gave it to me. You know why we laugh at it? You know what the whole point of that teaching was? Is we're trying to live a Christian life in a context that it was never designed to be lived in. It is impossible to play tennis in a car. It is impossible to live the Christian life in the culture in which we're living. That's why you can memorize all the Bible verses you want, and I love the navigators and all that stuff, but you will not be a disciple until God opens your eyes and you begin to penetrate truth. By the way, Jesus did not begin with, I am the truth. We're evangelicals and rationalists, and we want to start with truth. God began with a way. The thing that we know least about, which is living according to a way, is what He began with. You say, Dennis, you sound like a Zen master. Only the East talks about a way. That's why I put in here judo and aikido and karate do. Do you know what do means, D-O? It means the way of. And we are so Western in our approach to Jesus, so culturally bigoted and ignorant, We don't even understand what a way is. You see, we want to be like Cho's church. The problem is we don't understand the culture that Cho is from. If you're going to have Cho's church, it isn't because you have small home groups. It's because you have people who understand the concept of a way and are aligning their life with a way. I am the way. The way requires a lifestyle that is very methodical. It is His way. Teach me Thy way, O Lord. Once your eyes see this, you're going to see this all throughout the Bible, and you're going to say, My Father, how could I have missed this? How could I have missed this? How does my way differ from your way? You see, we think the disciples spent 3.5 years in a Bible study. So we think, oh, I'm going to disciple somebody. You know, our idea of a disciple is somebody who comes to a meeting. Come on. Our idea of a disciple is somebody who comes to a meeting or somebody who studies a truth. That's only a part of it. How many of you, besides me, believe that Jesus ate a certain way? How many of you believe He walked a certain way? How many of you can hear me if I say the reason that they took note that those men had been with Jesus is because the way that He lived had rubbed off enough on them, they could watch the way those guys walked, and it was something so different about the way they carried themselves, they took note of the fact these guys were different. They had been with Jesus, and His way had rubbed off on them. That's why I say, man, I don't pretend to understand all the implications of what I'm saying. But I'm saying if we're going to make disciples, we're going to have to make some serious changes in the way we view church. We're going to have to make some serious changes because we can't even conceive of a way. So I ask this question. If I'm going to be a disciple maker and I aspire to do it, would I want people to live my lifestyle? By the way, I don't mean because I live high in the hog. It's because I live over the red line more than I should. Is that what I want to give somebody? Is that the lifestyle that I say represents the way of the Lord? I don't think so. So that's what my sabbatical did to me. My sabbatical smashed me with the contradiction of the way that I live relative to the way Christ lives. Second thing is the truth. Most of us have, this is probably the area where we as Western Christians have the most grasp on it. That is, operating with a Christian worldview, training our mind to see reality biblically. Now, I want to ask you a question. Who you are, probably more than anything else, is determined by two factors. Who you relate to and what you read. Who you are is determined more than anything else by who you relate to and what you read. Now here's my question. What are we doing? What is your workout plan as a disciple to educate your mind in a Christian view of reality? What are you doing? As I get into this thing, I say, God, I am so filled with deception and confusion and nonsense. Take me to the people who are going to liberate me. Take me to the people who are going to liberate my mind. Third thing, I am the life. That is a godly lifestyle that is living within your design, understanding and practicing the life of cycles, Sabbath, design and limitation. Studying to live a quiet and peaceable life. 1 Timothy 2:2. Why do you think Paul says study how to do it? Because it doesn't come naturally. You do not live a quiet and peaceful life naturally. It is something that has to be studied. Disciples study, how do I do that? See, I'm just now coming to the place where with all the things I want to get done, if getting them done means I'm living over the red line, something there is not from God. If Because living over the red line is not the way of the Lord. He doesn't do it. Now, I want to say one last thing about this whole thing. Again, this is a set of 2 weeks worth of teaching. In Isaiah 14, we get a clear picture of Satan. And he has what we call the I shall ascend spirit. I shall ascend and be seated above the Most High. I shall ascend the mountain of the north. I shall ascend. You see, what Satan tempted Adam and Eve with in the garden was the I shall ascend spirit, saying that what you need to do is you need to ascend and become like the Most High, and the means to do that is through the knowledge of good and evil. He got the spirit that was in him in them. I shall ascend. This I shall ascend spirit is our enemy more than we have any idea, because what it tries to get us to do is to ascend up out of our humanity up into the divinity of God. I want to go on record. I do not want to be God. I was not created to be a God. I was created to be a man. My problem is to discover what a man is. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The Holy Spirit is draining me of the I shall ascend spirit. I want to discover what a man is. I wasn't made a God. I was made a man who knows a God and who has a God living in him, but is not God himself. Now, the only way I'm going to discover what a man is or a woman is to live within the limitations of the created order and to stop trying to fight my way out of it by faith, of course. I don't want to fight my way out of my body by being able to work 22 hours a day for Jesus 7 days a week, when the Bible says that is not the way the created order was designed to work. The way the created order was designed to work is in cycles of sleep and rest and winter and spring and summer and 7 years and sabbaticals and a whole sense of rhythm. You see, if you and I walked with Jesus like the disciples walked with Him, we would see the rhythm of His life. We would see Him observing the Sabbath. We would see the way of the Lord. See, we think making disciples is about holding a Bible's class, and then we give a bunch of scriptures, and we give a few quizzes, and we're making disciples. We're off in la-la land, folks. That is not a disciple. It may contribute to the education of a disciple, but a disciple is somebody who is walking in God's way, God's truth, and God's lifestyle. Now, if God rested on the seventh day, and it wasn't because He was tired, what is He trying to say to you and I about the value of rest? And the servant of the Lord shall not strive. And a whole pile of other verses. If we're going to become disciples, we're going to have to begin to understand His way, His truth, and His life. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.